turn to Genesis, we'll just go ahead and start with Genesis chapter 6. And we're going back to part 2 of all this. We did part 1 of this last week. And the choices of God, the study of the book of Genesis, we've gone through the creation, we've gone through the choice to conquer sin, and now we're looking at the choice to destroy and displace. Just God's judgment or punishment when it comes to sin in the world. And let me start off with something from the Guinness Book of World Records. On February 21st, 1875, Jean-Louise Calment was born in France. In 1888, she met Vincent Van Gogh. Van Gogh came into her father's store and bought some pencils, and later found out that he used those pencils in an art series entitled Sunflowers. She lived through two world wars, the Spanish flu, and she died in August of 1997. Now, if you did the math, you're going to realize that she lived to be actually over 122 years old. She currently holds the world record for the oldest person to ever live that we know of today in modern times. But as impressive as that is, if we go back to the days of Noah and we read through some of this, we realize that there were people who lived to be almost 1,000 years old. That's amazing. Could you imagine living that long? Could you imagine how your health might be at almost 1,000 years of age? Of course, things were different back then. Completely different. Last week, we looked at some of the things that happened. And we looked at how Cain had killed Abel over an offering that was brought to God. Through this act, we see that sin no longer just affected our mankind's relationship with God. Now it has substantially affected relationships with each other. And we see how Cain completely rejected God's authority. And so God punished Cain. And yet, even though he was punished, Cain and his family, they still prospered. Over time, they became makers of instruments and tools, keepers of livestock. In the midst of this prosperity, though, there was still more sin. There was still pride. There was still arrogance. Cain's great-great-grandson, Lamech, killed a young man because he had wounded Lamech. And the whole purpose of this was that it was a proud proclamation of what he would consider justice. It wasn't justice. It was injustice. The young man had wounded Lamech, and Lamech proudly proclaimed to his wives what he had done, that he turned and killed this young man. And so instead of seeking justice, instead of seeking, a just punishment, he turned and he killed the young man. Last week we talked about how sin seeks injustice. God, when giving the law to Moses in Exodus 21, chapter 21 and 24, spoke of things like life for a life, or eye for an eye, or tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. And the ideal behind this law was justice. The punishment was to fit the crime. But it also allowed for mercy. See, the law served as a limit. And sin desires to seek more than just justice. It seeks to be unjust. I've used this example before in the past, but before we moved up here from Chattanooga, we're trying to sell our house and do all of these things, and we get a call from our neighbor. We weren't in the neighborhood at the time. We get a call from our neighbor that, this guy drives up and just unloads his handgun onto this guy's car. We later find out what the whole story behind it is. Our neighbor has a history of being aggressive driving. Let's just put it that way. He made somebody really upset. From what I understood, he took the mirror off the guy's car, and the guy followed him back to his house, got his gun out, and unloaded his pistol on the guy's car. That's what sin does. Sin doesn't seek justice. It goes further than that. It seeks injustice. It always wants more. It wants to grab you and asks for more out of you than what is right, than what is just. The guy got his car shot up. I mean, it was bad. The people were lucky, or not lucky, I shouldn't say that. Greg, sorry. Some of y'all will get that. He was fortunate, maybe I should say, that he did not get hurt. Because the guy unloaded, tried to unload two rounds of pistol into this guy's car. So we come to Genesis chapter 6. And sin has caused mankind to reject God. And the whole goal of all of this is to understand the faithfulness of God despite our unfaithfulness to Him. God has been faithful to us when we do not deserve it. We have totally been completely unfaithful to Him. We see that time and time again in our own lives, but in the history of Scripture, we see that happening time and time again. We are unfaithful to God. We reject His authority in our lives. So we have the choices of God. We see how God chooses to destroy and displace. And we're going to look at those things this morning. And we're going to look at the call of Noah. God made a choice in the call of Noah. I left out there on the board the phrase, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We see that God chose this man by the name of Noah. So when we come to Genesis chapter 6, we see how sin has caused mankind to reject God's authority. It has incited murder. It seems to have has an element of sexual immorality that's involved in all of that. And we see how it seeks unjust punishment. And it's just simply a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe of disaster that actually comes true. And we see in chapter 6, in verse 5, he says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Mankind as a whole has turned wicked, having every intention of the thoughts of their heart being evil continually. We see in verse 3 of chapter 6 that God removes his spirit, and that phrase, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever." The "abide in" is a word that has the aspect of governing or ruling over. God tends to remove himself from mankind now. It's giving us over to what we are. And this action actually works in tandem with God's judgment that's going to be instituted through the flood. God numbers the time before his judgment. It's still an act of mercy and love. This act of God helps us to understand the influence that God has over our life and over creation. That without God, we cannot exist. Without God, we cannot exist. Last week, I gave you three thoughts to think of. I said God always deals with sin. We've seen that. We see this again in the flood. God always deals with sin. God is also always faithful to his word. That's the reason why we have verse 8 in chapter 6. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." God is always faithful to his word. If God says this is what he's going to do, you can trust him. He's going to find a way to fulfill that. It's going to happen. He's always faithful to his word. And then the third thing was God gives us the opportunity to confess and repent. And we see that up until this point that there's plenty of opportunity for people to confess and to repent, turn back to God. And so in And today we start in chapter 6 and we see how God deals with sin, this wickedness of people. And he chooses to destroy or blot out. We start with the calling of Noah. And God is remaining faithful to his word by calling out Noah. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 where he tells Satan that, hey, listen, I'm going to have an offspring that comes and takes care of you. I'm going to have an offspring of woman that's going to take care of you. This is in reference that we look back through Scripture. It's in reference to the coming of the Messiah, Christ. Offspring has not come yet. And so God is remaining faithful and true to his word. And he says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so we're going to look at Noah this morning. Genesis chapter 6. And we're actually going to be looking at chapter 6, 7, and 8. And we see in the life of Noah that Noah was a righteous man. We come down here that in verse 9 it says, now these are the generations of Noah. In chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We see that Noah was a righteous man. He pursued those things that were just or right. And notice that God declares Noah righteous. He was blameless in his time. He had integrity. He was devoted to God. As we look through Scripture, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and it says that Noah was a preacher or a herald of righteousness. He had God had a desire to see others saved from the flood. Noah went forth, he preached righteousness to the people. He proclaimed that righteousness. God was giving people the opportunity to repent and to confess and to repent. They were so tied up in their sin. They refused. They rejected God. They have a big boat in front of them that's being built by Noah as a sign, as a symbol of this ability to come back to God. And they reject it. It says here that Noah walked with God. He walked with God. Noah desired to maintain a relationship with God in a world that was completely against God. And this was demonstrated by him being righteous. It was demonstrated by him being blameless. It was demonstrated by him proclaiming righteousness to the world around him. And so we see the life of Noah. This is the person that God chose. And the choices of God here always demonstrates the mercy of God. We see in verses 11 through the end of chapter 6 how he charges Noah to build an ark. But God chooses to destroy. He wants this to be blotted out. He does this by means of a flood. And it does seem backwards. It does seem like the opposite way to go, to destroy all of these people, for that to be an act of mercy and love. I said this last week, but imagine if these people were allowed to continue to move forward in the sin that they were in. How horrible it would be. How horrible life would be to live in with that kind of sin being allowed to progress. It would have been horrible. It would have been worse than what it is today. We think we have it bad now. Live back in the days of Noah. It was worse. It is an act of God's mercy and love. We see that the flood is not a local flood. If you look through all the ancient civilizations, there is pretty much in every place a story, a tale of a great flood. And the reason for this is because as man spread out after the flood, the story of this flood carried with them. And of course, the details kind of got skewed and changed over time. But God has kept his word for us to read and know exactly what happened. And we see what happened. But more compelling, the language of God's word tells us that this was a universal flood. This was a flood that had the extent of the entire earth. It wasn't something that was just localized to what we would consider the Middle East. It was an entire global event. There's even evidence of a universal flood. Many would argue with this, but the Grand Canyon is a prime example of how a massive change can cause such great destruction. If you look back at the Grand Canyon, after the flood happened, the world was in such distraught. Things had changed completely. Where the Grand Canyon is actually lifted up above where it was before. And that great upheaval caused blockages of water to form. Imagine right now where you are at being a lake, because that's what it was. After the flood, this was a lake. If you go around and you look around Nebraska, you'll probably think, well, why is there so much sand? It was once an ocean. Big ocean. Well, what happened? How did things like the Grand Canyon form? Well, imagine. More rain, more water. After the flood, that water increases more, and the dam gives way. What happens when a dam gives way? Is it a small, tiny little flood? Or does it cause a lot of destruction, a lot of flood? And that's exactly what happened. The dam gives way, and it carves out this gigantic, enormous place on the face of the earth. It's a place that from the moon you can actually see the Grand Canyon. It's the only feature on the face of this planet that can actually be seen like that from the moon. Now, that's impressive. If you go to something like Mount St. Helens, when it blew and erupted, there was a similar situation that happened. And this is a more recent event. This is something that happened back in the 1980s. Much more recent event. There was a similar situation that happened. And there was so much change, sudden change, that when you go to the place where Mount St. Helens was, you'll see how such change created horrific, horrific carving into the earth. Different layers were settled. And it happened all in almost an instant when Mount St. Helens blew up. Small amount of time, humongous amount of energy to create a lot of change. And that's what we see. When we have the flood, there was just a small amount of time compared to the amount of energy that was being, you know, thrusted out onto the planet. Flood was something that really happened. It broke massive amounts of water that was under the earth. Massive amounts of rain came from the sky falling down. The flood was real. But probably just as remarkable as this flood was this man who he's told to build a boat, and he follows the command. And so we see in the life of Noah how Noah is instructed to build this ark. It's to save him and his family and all the animals that God brings to Noah. And Noah faithfully completes this task. He built a ship that was about a football field wide, football field and a half long, and about three stories high. That's way bigger than this building. Wasn't a little small boat, was it? Has anybody else been to the Ark in Kentucky? See that? It wasn't a small little place. It wasn't a little small ship, was it? You know, sometimes we have characters for Bible stories and things like that. And we have this nice, cute little boat, and it looks like, is it a thing? Safe? No, it was a big boat. A big ship. Bigger than what we can sometimes imagine. And going to something like the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter up there, you can actually see for yourself the size of this thing. That it wasn't just some small yacht that you're going to find out here in the lake. It's a big, big boat. Imagine imagine building that thing. It was an amazing feat. But it goes to show that mankind was intelligent. They weren't dumb. A lot of times we think back, oh, they didn't know that much back then. No, they knew. They knew a whole lot. They were smart. And God told Noah exactly how to build this thing, and he had to find a way to do it. That was an amazing feat. Because this boat was going to have to survive this catastrophic upheaval of the earth. It was going to have to survive the deluge of water that was coming out of the ground and from the sky. And Noah was faithful. And God was faithful in return. Noah prepares the ark. Brings in two of each kind of unclean animal. He brings in seven pairs of each clean animal. To give you an example of the clean animals, that would be things like your cattle, your sheep, your goats, your deer, your chickens, your doves, and your ducks. That gives you kind of a general example of your clean animals. Pigs are not clean. We love bacon, don't we? Right. Pigs were not on that list. Pigs were considered unclean. Noah gathered the provisions for his family. He gathered provisions for all the animals that would come on the boat. And during all this time, people had the opportunity to confess and to repent. And God would have let them on the boat. They would have been able to come on the boat. But they didn't. They didn't come. They had this testament in front of them, this boat being built. You know, maybe this guy's got something right. Maybe if he's going through all this and he's building this boat, but they didn't. It shows you the extent of sin in their lives. It shows you the extent in which they rejected God. They refused to believe despite what sat before them. They still chose. Chapter 7, we see how the fountains of the deep broke and the windows of the heavens opened up. And for 40 days, there was water coming from below, water coming from above. Massive amounts of water. From what I understand, Nebraska is sitting on a wealth of water. Is that right? I hope so, because everywhere I go, I see wells dug for all the farms around here. Where I'm from back in Chattanooga, there's a wealth of water, but it's not all underground. A lot of it's coming from the rivers and so forth around us. And imagine that wealth of water breaking through the ground, pouring out in massive amounts. That's what we're dealing with. So in chapter 7, we see all of that coming forth, and it covered everything for 150 days. I don't think Mount Everest was around back in those days, because it said it covered over 15 cubits above the highest mountain. Now, I think Mount Everest was formed after the flood. I think it was something that in the upheaval and the catastrophic event that happened in the flood, that the shifting of the plates in the earth, all of that happening, that's how we have places like the Rocky Mountains. That's how we have places like Mount Everest. They say Mount Everest is still actually getting higher. It was a devastating event. Absolutely devastating event. And then we come to chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. Now that term remembered is not that he forgot. Okay? The term that God remembered Noah is not a term that says, oh, wasn't there something I was supposed to do? Where did I leave my keys? Where's my water at? It wasn't that kind of remember. It was that in the midst of everything that was going on, God kept Noah. And that out of that, he starts to just to show that in the midst of all the upheaval, all the craziness that was going on, that Noah and his family and the animals were still in the heart and mind of God. And in verses 11 of chapter 8, we see something that happens that God kind of reminds us of. Anytime you see a storm and you get in the right direction, you see the rainbow. In verse 11 of chapter 9, he says, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign. This is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the clouds, see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature, all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. There are some parallels starting in chapter 9 to Adam and Eve. If you go back to the beginning there in verse 1, there's the call to be fruitful and multiply in verse 1. In verse 2, there is this aspect of dominion. It says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. And into your hand they are delivered. And then we see in verse 3 that he gives you this aspect of food supply. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give everything. That also parallels with Adam and Eve. But there's also another parallel in verses 4 through 6. We see a prohibition. And this time this prohibition is to not murder. In verse 4 it says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. For every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. He said in verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Teem on the earth and multiply in it. So we also see the prohibition. You don't take life. You don't murder. Those reminders led up to the promise that God made that he would never again destroy the entire earth by water. And thankfully, this was an unconditional promise. This wasn't a promise that said, that God said, well, if you do this, 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 and this, then, you know, I'll hold true to my promise. I'll be faithful. No. When God made the covenant with man, he said, I will never do this. And it was no conditions of us at all. We had no conditions of us at all. Thankful that there were no conditions. Because if we go back and remember, there is the reality of sin. In chapter 8, verse 21, I'll read this. It says, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, this is after they had built an altar and they were sacrificing offerings up to the Lord. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. I am thankful that that promise, that covenant that God made with us, was not something that was two-sided, that it was just one-sided. We're reminded that we still have this problem with sin. We still have this separation that exists between us and God. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan, and that's significant. And these three were the sons of Noah. And from these people of the whole earth were dispersed. In verses 18 and 19, that seems to be a very good thing. They're following the instructions that they were given. And in the midst of following this instruction, we see that the whole earth, that the people of the whole earth are dispersed. It is still a testament to the destructiveness of the flood, that people were having to disperse. They were having to spread out and go around. And then we come to verses 20 through 29 in chapter 9. And in these verses, we see that Noah, he starts a vineyard, and then over time, he reaps the rewards of that vineyard by making wine. And he drank of that wine, and he became drunk in verse 21, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and pulled his two brothers outside. And then Shem and Japheth came, took the garment, laid it both on their shoulders, and walked backward to cover the nakedness of their father. Their faces was turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." In these verses, we don't know exactly what kind of immorality it was, but it was obviously some kind of sexual immorality. And in his drunkenness, Noah laid there uncovered, and somehow Ham, his son, took advantage of this. And it's not only Ham took advantage of this, but somehow his son, Ham's son, Canaan, was involved in this immorality. Whatever occurred, the sin would be a catalyst for future issues between the Israelites and the Canaanites. It was also the place where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were found. And Sodom and Gomorrah should ring a bell with us. But despite the flood, it's apparent that the essence of sin still exists. And this tells us that man is born sinful, not essentially good. In chapter 10 and chapter 11, we see the unfolding of nations. In particular, a person named Nimrod. In chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "The sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan, Cush, fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And from that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh." Some key words going on here. Babel, Nineveh. Nimrod was a great person, but there was also a sense of rejection and rebellion against the Lord and all of this. And so we come to, once again, we see a rejection of God in chapter 11. And we see at the city of Babel being built, and we see this tower that's being built in chapter 11. He says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, settled there, and they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" It says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth. And they left off the building of the city. Therefore, his name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from the Lord, or from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth, of all the earth. We see that people began to gather up. They began to focus on a city-like living. And in this case, there was nothing inherently wrong with having such grand projects. We look around at places like New York City. We see places like Tokyo, Beijing, Buenos Aires, Istanbul. Great cities, great structures being built. But the issue that was at heart here was their rejection or exclusion of God in favor for themselves. Over and over again, they said, "Let us, let us, let us, and then for ourselves. Let us, let us, for ourselves." No recognition of God. Excluding God. It was a rejection of God. Some would say this was the beginning of secular humanism. It was the promotion of mankind at the exclusion of God. We can do this without God, is what they were saying. And God took special interest in this, as he typically does, in the affairs of mankind. And seeing what was going on and knowing what was going on, he immediately put an end to the building project. Graciously confused the language. And so this confusion further dispersed the people. It expanded the human population into other parts of the world. Over and over again from the garden was a rejection of God. Cain. In the days of Noah, there was the rejection of God. And once again, here at the Tower of Babel, we see the rejection of God. Church, the first 11 chapters of Genesis emphasizes the consuming nature of sin. That seemingly small act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden blossomed to outright, total, and complete rejection of God. The promotion of oneself. And it will obtain that goal at any cost, even murder. As believers in Christ, we should collectively be on the lookout for sin. The body of Christ is not the place for individuals to pridefully and boastfully make a name for themselves. We should be in humble service to Christ. We should praise Him. We should exalt Him alone. We should praise Him. Him alone. He is our authority. We either accept Him or we reject Him. And our praises show who we accept and who we reject. When we come here in the morning and we come and sing praises, how are we doing that? Are we doing it for ourselves or are we doing it with God? To praise Him, to exalt Him. We live out our lives outside the body of believers here in the secular world, so to speak. Who are we praising? Are we praising ourselves? Or are we praising God? Who are we praising? Because who we praise shows our authority, or shows who we recognize as our authority. So we should be in humble service to Christ. These historical accounts are not here just to make up some good stories. It's not here to have us have some good books to share. It's not here to help us to have some really good movies to make. Matter of fact, these stories are not here to have places like the Creation Museum or the Ark Encounter. These stories are here to remind us of our position before God. Faithful to us, despite our unfaithfulness. So be on the lookout for sin. Seek humble service to Christ. And remember these historical events. So that it encourages us. It reminds us of who we are, of who God is, and more importantly, our need for a Savior. We need Christ. I like what was said this morning in Sunday school. Jesus as our Savior is not something that just is to bring healing in our lives. It's not something to make us feel good about ourselves. What Jesus gives us in salvation is to rectify the problem of sin. And the problem is that we are totally apart from God. And being apart from God, we face the judgment of God. And Christ rectifies that. Christ rectifies that. Where do you put your faith and trust? Do you put your faith and trust in this world? Do you put your faith and trust in yourself? You will fail, and the world will fail. And the only person that can rectify the problem that we have with God is Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had together here as believers this morning. Help us, Lord, as we go about our lives in this world, no matter what it may be that we're doing, no matter the job, no matter the pleasure, no matter what it is that we're doing in our lives, that we are folks who are heralds of righteousness, that we proclaim the truth of God's word in our lives. Not only do we speak it, but we live it out in our lives, that we show people who Christ is, who God is, that we warn people of who we are, that we are essentially sinners and not essentially good. Help us, Lord, as we go out into this world to proclaim the truth of your word so that people will understand and know who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. We thank you for what you've given to us. We thank you for how you preserve your word, how we have these historical accounts to remind us of who you are. Who we are, that you love us, that you have been faithful to us despite our unfaithfulness to you. I thank you and praise you for these things. Help us now, Lord, as here momentarily we're going to have fun and fellowship, that as we do these things, we do these things to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you again for the opportunity to